Very well. Well, thank you so much for that. We do appreciate the comments made there by Mahana and, of course, the professor. Now, in terms of what we're going to see next in this next report that has been prepared, we're going to be hearing from both of them again later, but we're going to look at just how military spending may be having a negative effect on the American economy, something that China seems to have avoided to their advantage.
It can be argued that one of the main reasons that China is catching up with the US is based on two very important factors. The first is the most obvious, namely the way in which a country makes its money, which for China predominantly comes in the form of large manufacturing output, one that essentially sees China being labelled as the factory of the world. But the second factor, and one that may be overlooked by many, is how each nation spends its money. And this is where the real difference comes into play when it comes to comparing the US and China. Although the US enjoys a huge income from its well-established military-industrial complex, the US also spends more than any other nation on military hardware, in fact seeing the US spend over $732 billion in 2020, three times that of China on $261 billion. China, although the world's second largest military spending nation, has used much of its income in investment, in particular when it comes to the technology industry, proving that its research and development in the area has boosted its GDP by leaps and bounds, and is something that the US have attempted hard to curb in the implementation of sanctions against various Chinese tech companies, none more so famous than leading Chinese telecommunications company, Huawei. Furthermore, the One Belt, One Road initiative has seen China invest into infrastructure, logistics and technology across the world, in fact touching over 140 countries, hence seeing China divert its funding away from the military complex and into investment and long-term strategies, something that has potentially boosted the Chinese economy like none other.
I think the Belt and Road initiative is more an extension of its economic power, in much the same way as the private sector expanded in the British Empire in the 19th century. This expansion of economic power is projected through the Belt and Road Initiative. What's needed in China to sustain its position as the largest economy and the most powerful economy is productivity in China. Trade will go some way towards that, as the Belt and Road Initiative is meant to support, but that in itself is not sufficient.
With the US clearly aware of the fact that China is fast catching up with it, various stalling methods have been placed against China, including the sanctions that we've just mentioned. But more worryingly, seeing the US stoke the flames of tension in places like Hong Kong and Taiwan, something that could cause a Cold War to rapidly warm up.
It could really depend very much on the miscalculation on either side, because for China, domestic consumption of its policy is extremely important, and therefore, if it looks as if they're being threatened by an outside force, their real worry for China is not so much the outside force, but what happens inside. And therefore, that would force them into acting militarily.
Back with me in the studio is Mahan Abedin and Professor Ming Du from Durham University. Okay, we go to the professor, see what he has to say. Yeah. With this next question, Professor, the U.S. spending trillions of dollars in its military whilst China has concentrated on technological advances, boosting its economy in the process. Do you think the tech industry is China's catalyst to undermining the U.S.?
Kevin, it's true that China is spending millions and billions of dollars on its technology industry. Whether it will overtake the U.S. or undermine the U.S. in this respect, I believe is unclear. Well, the background of China's focus on technology is, of course, technology is China's Achilles heel. For example, China is still unable to produce its own semiconductor chips. The U.S. sanction against Huawei by prohibiting supply of chips has put a lot of pressure on China's national GDP. So, well, it's indeed a wake-up call for Chinese government to concentrate its resources on developing some core and key technology. And, well, will China succeed? I believe so. Given time, yes. but it takes time for China to sort out its technology problems and overtake the U.S. in that regard.
Well, Mahan, we have to talk about, obviously, how the U.S. has taken great steps to curb the progress that's being made by the Chinese. And one of those was the way that it dealt with Huawei in terms of the way it restricted it, and there were many different facets of the restrictions that happened. Looking at what's said over here, they barred from doing business with Huawei due to national security concerns was the big reason that the U.S. brought, and also supplying equipment for network infrastructure to supply chains, et cetera. Do you think the U.S. made a concerted attempt without holding back to stop China advance technologically?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, under the previous administration, they did everything they could. And Huawei, I think, is actually the best example. They did two things in relation to Huawei. They actually put pressure on Canada to detain one of the executives of Huawei, and she's still under house detention, as far as I know. And more importantly, they applied so much pressure on the UK to cease all cooperation with Huawei, because Huawei was tasked with developing the UK's 5G network. And initially, the UK agreed to the deal, and then they reneged on it, saying that it can only have a peripheral role to play. And then the Brits even went further as a result of American pressure and said, we will terminate all cooperation with Huawei before the end of the decade.
Okay, thanks again to Mahan on that. We do appreciate it, and of course, the professor. We're gonna, we have plenty more coming up, but right now we're going to take a short break, and we'll be right back. Welcome back to Economic Divide with me, Kava Tawhe. Time now to take a look into the U.S.-China economic sphere in more detail in our in-depth section. Now, as discussed throughout the show already, the COVID-19 pandemic has taken its toll on both the Chinese and the U.S. economies. But as we emerge from the pandemic, a report by the Center for Economics and Business Research suggests that the U.S. economy is expected to grow by around 1.9% annually between the years 2022 and 2024, slowing to 1.6% after that, whereas the Chinese economy is expected to grow by 5.7% annually until 2025, before settling in at 4.5% thereon. Moving on to the next one, as things stand, the U.S. and China are the top two largest economies in the world, with the U.S. enjoying a nominal GDP of $21.44 trillion compared to China's $14.4 trillion. However, when we look at the GDP per capita, due to China's large population, it would only require a GDP per capita half the size of that of the U.S. to see China's overall economy become twice the size of that of the U.S. Okay, on to the next one. It seems that it is not just China that is threatening the U.S. position as the world's largest economy, according to Standard Chartered Bank. Once the U.S. falls behind China, it will likely never be able to replace it again. It may even fall behind the rising economy of India. By the year 2030, 35% of the global GDP will be created in Asia, with six of the world's top 10 economies being found in that region. And now on to the next one. It seems the key to success for China is what is called the Belt and Road Initiative, which, unlike the U.S., has seen China avoid spending money on its military, instead investing in the global economy, with figures of between $50 to $100 billion a year being distributed into thousands of projects across Asia, Africa, Europe, and South America, yielding high returns in the process. Time now to take a look at our final report in this episode as we look into how Sino-U.S. relations may look with a new U.S. president at the helm, one that appears to have already started reversing multiple decisions made by his predecessor, Donald Trump.
Many people, when asked whether Joe Biden will do a better job than Donald Trump when it comes to Sino-American relations, will likely answer words to the effect of, well, he couldn't do any worse. Yet is this really the case? The 46th president of the United States has already shown so much promise in reversing many of the policies set by his predecessor, as demonstrated by the pile of executive orders he signed on his first day in office. However, so far, none of the actions taken by Biden in his first days and weeks in office has pointed to any sign of change in U.S. relations with China. With Biden very much aware that the COVID-19 pandemic has slapped the U.S. economy harder than ever, as well as the notion that the nation he now presides over is more divided than ever, is the gentleman persona that Biden wishes to portray a false flag character? And does the mom and pop look hide the true Biden, who may well turn out to be nothing more than a wolf in sheep's clothing.
A wolf in sheep's clothing sounds like a good way of describing it. I don't think policy towards China is going to change radically. I think what's going to be different is the way it's going to be projected on the world press. And that's quite important for China, because face-saving policy is extremely important in their thinking. So it'll be a return to the sort of Roosevelt-type policy, that is Theodore Roosevelt policy, that is to speak softly and carry a large stick. So the kind of policy that will be going will be one that will be less confrontational, but it certainly will be challenging China.
But for Joe Biden, the US-China relationship is not something that can just be brushed under the carpet, with the world clearly having to take multiple issues more seriously than ever, be it the environment, security, trade, and of course global health. The US have indicated that both patience and consultation with allies is key as to how the relationship may play out over the next 4 years.
We're starting from an approach of patience as it relates to our relationship with China. So that means we're going to have consultations with our allies, we're going to have consultations with Democrats and Republicans, and we're going to allow the interagency process to work its way through to review and assess how we should move forward with our relationship.
What now remains to be seen is just how patient the U.S. can be. There's no doubt that China is fast on the way to replacing the U.S. as the world's largest economy. And should other Asian nations follow suit, it could be more of a problem than expected for the U.S. However, if there's one thing that Joe Biden will want to leave as an early legacy of his presidency, it's the notion of undoing the mistakes of Trump, be this at home, in reuniting his polarized country, or across the international arena, where Trump haphazardly lost the United States so many admirers and friends.
Back for the final time with us on this episode of Economic Divide is Mahan Abedin and also Professor Ming Du. Okay, let's go straight to the professor. Professor, my last question to you, looking to the future of the Sino-U.S. relations. I mean, Joe Biden at this point has taken the helm there in the U.S., reversed many of Donald Trump's policies. Do you think that he will work towards reversing the U.S.-China decoupling policy that was set by Donald Trump, hence easing the ongoing trade war in the process?
Well, no. I think that Biden, Biden had a lot of differences with Donald Trump, but towards China policy, I think Biden has a very similar deal against China. Well, that being said, Biden is going to continue the competitive pressure on China, but Biden might adopt a different strategy. For example, Trump may prefer the unilateral stance against China, but Biden will make alliances with other countries, with Europeans, with Japan, with other of its allies against China to organize a united front against China. I think that competition and rivalry between China and the United States will continue within Biden administration, the period.
Okay, Professor Ming Du from the University of Durham, many thanks for being with us today.
Thank you for having me, Kavi. Thank you.
Sure. Well, Mahan, it can't be argued that Donald Trump created such a toxic environment when it came to China and also the U.S. It's going to be hard for Biden to make some changes. I mean, we're yet to see really any motions forward by Biden in terms of China. What are we going to see when it comes to Biden making a difference in this whole scenario? Basically, when you take a look at the policy that is put forward, we know the pivot is there, and it's going to remain there in that sphere. But the trade deal is one of the things that needs to be looked at, and this is among the issues that, at this point, the U.S. is reviewing. Mm-hmm. What direction is it going to take?
Well, you know, Sinophobia is deeply entrenched in the psyche of the U.S. government machinery. So even if Biden wanted to reverse some of Trump's policies in relation to China, I think he's going to find that extremely difficult to pull off. And look, I mean, China, I believe, is going to surprise everybody. I mean, hitherto, China is simply focused on developing its economy, having this global economic reach, without that necessarily translating into diplomatic pull or even military might. But that's about to change. I mean, we saw China being extremely determined to assert full sovereignty over Hong Kong in the face of enormous resistance and pressure from the Americans and the British. But in the end, nothing happened. China asserted full sovereignty, and all the British can do is to give UK passports to their supporters in Hong Kong so they can flee. And you know, whilst the US is focused on these parochial trade issues, trying to halt Chinese technological progress, I think China will just surprise everybody and simply change the weather.
They've made their point clear. We'll have to see how the U.S. is going to take this.
Yes.
I'm sure the U.S. is going to continue down this path.
Yeah.
Time will tell. Thank you very much for that.
You're welcome.
Do appreciate it, Mahan. Thank you for your input, Mahan Ahmadeen there. And also I'd like to thank the director of the University or the Center for Chinese Law and Policy at Durham University, Professor Ming Du, for being on the show. As we enter a new multipolar world order, the way in which nations act and react with each other takes the stage on a host of levels. Whereas traditional competition may have come in the form of military might, today the world sees a combination of many factors, ranging from military, economic, and regional competition, which all play their part in the global arena. For China and the U.S., the Cold War is being fought at an economic level, with a host of tactics being thrown into the ring, including blocking Chinese technology under the shady cloak of national security, to the proxy Cold War is being fought in Hong Kong and in Taiwan, both of which have seen heavy U.S. influence in their ongoing sagas. What now remains to be seen is how the situation will play out as China goes from strength to strength, and the U.S. opens a new chapter in its policy towards China with the new man in the White House. That's all the time we have for this episode. Don't forget, we want to hear your thoughts on this or any other topic. So do get in touch with us by writing to us. In the meantime, you have from me, Kaveh Tahbui, and the whole team here on Economic Divide. Stay safe.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Aksel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatil Jinan, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. We know as Muslims, Friday is the holy day, it's the day of ibadah, it's the day of recollection, it's the day of which we vacate it for the sake of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and doing certain things on this particular day that would bring us closer to the Almighty. There are also very important things that we need to remember on such a day. You know, as far as us Shia Muslims are concerned, it is the day in which the promised Savior will return, will reappear, Imam al-Mahdi, ajallallahu ta'ala farajuhu sharif. So, you know, Friday day is also a day where we start off by reciting dua al-nudba. We end the day by reciting dua al-samat. You know, we anticipate that dhuhur, that reappearance of the Imam. So we fill this day with so many good kind of positive things that we do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also in this particular topic for ourselves as well. Because it's a day of resting, because it's a day of ibadah, it's also a day to tend to ourselves, our nafs. It's also a day to tend to our physical selves as well. So, you know, you're doing dua to purify yourself. You're also doing some of these things to clean your outside, because a clean outside is going to be a clean inside. And that's the kind of uniqueness of Islam, you know, where Islam says You want to be clean on the inside, be clean on the outside. You want to be clean on the outside, be clean on the inside. Al-nazafatu min al-iman. All in all, the general kind of hygienic observation that we need to have as far as outer cleanliness is concerned, public cleanliness, public appearance, what we do to ourselves as far as, you know, Muslims are concerned, is we need to have that common courtesy of being clean, of being hygienic, of making sure, for example, in public areas, we make sure that we are observant of what we do in the public eye, and not do certain things in public, for example. One of the problems that we see is maybe someone might, you know, use their tree, for example, to urinate on. And in Islam, it says that you should never urinate in al-ma'ur rakid, in stagnant water. You should never urinate under a fruit-bearing tree. You should never urinate in places where it is, where you are going to be cursed, you know, public areas or streets or doors or whatnot. You know, be observant of these particular things as far as, you know, public huquq are concerned.
Ayatollah Javadi Amoli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, Al-ma'u lahu sukkanun, fala tu'udhuhum bi bawlin wala gha'it. The water has people who are using it, people who are dwelling in it as well. And so you shouldn't use that water by urinating in it or by defecating in it. You know, it's not appropriate in any way. So you need to be observant of what you do in the public, what you do when it comes to water. You know, never do these things in water. We're not just talking about urinating and being cursed and things like that. We're talking about cleanliness. Because the next point is that always make sure that your dishes are clean. You know, once you've used your dishes, don't just allow them to pile and pile. Wash them straight away. It's first of all, it's going to be easier to get the dirt off the utensils and the containers and the dishes. And second of all, it's not a sign of cleanliness if you allow your dishes to pile up. You know, we have a very commonly mentioned hadith that speaks about how makruh it is for you to allow dishes to be left overnight. Never do that. Never allow your dishes to be left overnight, because number one, it will be a place for the sheltering of shaitan. And number two, which is very important for all of us, it brings about faqr in your house. You know, if you mentioned that there, if you remember, I did mention that there are certain things that do bring about faqr. For example, we mentioned that cobwebs in your house bring faqr. Here we're mentioning that allowing dishes to be left overnight, dirty dishes to be left overnight, also brings about faqr, which is also very, very bad. Ghaslul ina, the hadith says, from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, ghaslul ina wa kashul fina, washing your dishes and sweeping your yard, majlabatun lirrizq, will bring about rizq. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi mentions that always make sure that you don't allow your aniyatukum, your dishes, to be left dirty. Inshallah, we will continue on in the next episode. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi at-tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time. Memories fade like a dusty windowpane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
This is Bahman, the month which reminds us of love and empathy.
Sanctions impetus to make great breakthroughs. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, today is the 8th day of the 10-day dawn, which marks the period in which the Islamic revolution of the Iranian people triumphed over the oppressive Pahlavi regime and put an end to 2,500 years of tyranny and oppression for good. The Islamic revolution was undoubtedly the most important event in the contemporary world and the 20th century. The U.S., as the enemy of the Islamic Republic of Iran, has left no stone unturned to overthrow the Islamic system. One of the methods that Washington has used since the very foundation of the Islamic system is economic sanction, which has been intensified since a few years ago. These sanctions have been divided in four categories, namely UN Security Council sanctions, EU sanctions, unilateral sanctions by different regimes such as the US and the US Congress sanctions, but they have all been orchestrated by the US. Although the sanctions have reduced Iran's economic and industrial growth to some extent and have restricted foreign investment in Iran, they have multiplied the motive of the Iranian men and women for cutting the country's dependence on abroad. Sanctions have caused troubles, but they have taught the Iranian people to stand on their own feet and rely on their own capacities and capabilities to make progress and achieve lofty goals. This belief has led to eye-catching breakthroughs in a variety of spheres like military, medicine, space, and so on. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said on this, "The enemies created so many restrictions against our country. In all economic fields, they were after forging sanction, and they intended to bring the Iranian nation to their knees and the Islamic system to its knees. But the Islamic Republic system, with the help of you people's patience and insight, brought all those policies and policymakers to their knees. We managed to turn these very sanctions into opportunity. These very hurdles, sanctions, and restrictions caused us to gain progresses in the domains of innovation and creativity in all these fields, which the regional countries have not been able to gain through long years. The manufacturing of Omid satellites and putting it into orbit, gaining access to genetic cloning know-how, sciences of stem cells and umbilical cord blood, making state-of-the-art military equipment, especially various pinpoint missiles, achieving nuclear fuel cycle, transplantation of different bodily organs, particularly heart, and nanotechnology are the prominent advancements of the Islamic Iran in the past years. Moreover, it was announced last week that Iran is going to send human beings to the space in 2031. In many of the mentioned spheres, Iran ranks among the 10 countries. Iran has gained spectacular achievements by its researchers who have bravely and indefatigably striven to break the borders of various sciences. The role of some of these great men and women has been manifested especially during the coronavirus outbreak. Nanotechnology helped the Iranian scientists to produce health and hygiene items such as face masks and ventilators inside the country. Furthermore, Iranian scientists have achieved great successes in making the coronavirus vaccine and have entered the human trial phase since late December. According to the latest reports, the head of the National Nanotechnology Headquarters said that Iran published over 12,000 articles on nanotechnology in 2019 to promote its ranking from 57 to 4 in the world. Now, Iran has become one of the seven nations that determine nano standards in the world. Moreover, our scientists have patented 260 inventions in 2019 on nanotechnology, while the number was 2 in 2001. This includes 24% of the global patents in the field. Meanwhile, Iran has made very great achievements in military equipment and weaponry. However, Iran has time and again announced that these achievements are only for defensive purposes and will just be used to deter would-be enemies. Just recently, the Islamic Republic armed forces held 10 war games in 15 days using ballistic missiles and a big variety of weapons and ammunition. The latest news on nuclear technology is that Iran is keen on making metal uranium from natural uranium. Iran's representative to the Vienna-based UN organizations, Kazem Gharibabadi, said that research for designing the enhanced type of fuel for Tehran Research Reactor and this activity will be carried out in three phases. Production of metal uranium from natural uranium is the first phase. Ayatollah Khamenei said, "Sanction is definitely curable, but its cure is not retreat. The cure for sanction is merely limited to relying on national abilities. We should keep whatever we have of these abilities. To seek to find new abilities, but surely we have a lot of abilities. Rely on them and revive them. Bring our youth into the field and pursue the principles of resistance economy."
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Greetings, dear brothers and sisters, listeners from all around the world. Welcome to Youth Station, broadcasting from IRIB English Radio Station. I am Habib and
I'm Hassanain. Salamun alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, brother, for coming. Now,
thank you so much.
Brother, I want to talk about something. See, there's always this idea that always sticks in my mind. Fish.
Uh-huh.
You know fish. Goldfish,
yeah.
Big fish, Nemo.
Yeah,
he was
that's
a fish.
Good. That's amazing, yeah.
They don't know the importance of water until they're out of the bowl.
Yeah, because they live in the water, they don't have, you know, they don't know the value of it.
Yeah, they don't know the value of it.
Yeah.
Us humans, when we lose oxygen,
uh-huh,
we understand the value of oxygen after that.
Exactly, that's what's happening.
There are a couple of things that really we always forget about.
Mm-hmm.
We are living in such blessings.
Mm-hmm.
And that is aman and afiyah, safety,
and
away from
health.
Fear,
yeah.
And afiyah, health, good health.
Yeah.
I think that we take it for granted sometimes. We
misuse it.
We, we don't always keep it in our mind. How are you with these two blessings right now?
You know, sometimes I feel that, you know, even I feel that we are taking it for granted. You know, like especially in these days, like it's a time of corona. So it's more important now. And it's more important we take care of ourselves. Like, you know, our physical health and, you know, our emanation, it's very important. If we don't take care of it, like, you know, God forbid, someone might catch the virus, can lead to big problems, like serious problems. So we need to take it, you know, we need to take it seriously.
Me personally, I have never felt that fear of losing Amman, or which is like safety, right?
Yeah, I guess that's because we are living in Amman, so yeah, we don't know the value of it.
In the States, alhamdulillah, when we were living in California, for example, yeah, there was Amman. You know, there was safety. Mm-hmm. True, there were some neighborhoods, like, for example, you would know not to go into. Mm-hmm. But we were not, like, in that war zone fear. Like, for example, the Syrian people are going through, the Palestine people that are going through, what they are going through.
So I guess they understand it much better.
They understand it. And
in Iran, we can see that there's no problem from the neighboring countries. You know, it's all good over here. So we're living, like, safely and securely. So we don't have any problems related, like any crisis related to our safety. So if we don't know the, you know, the consequences if we don't have security, like the people who are not living safely, they understand it better.
The same thing with the fish out of the bowl. Yeah, they understand the meaning of water. And now, what makes it a blessing? I think that's, you know, I think we should dive into that. What makes safety, what makes health a blessing? Of course, health, I think that, like, the pain that comes with it and whatnot, I think that's by itself, you know, that's that's very clear, self-evident and whatnot. But there's still this idea of, you know, when you're healthy, you could do so much. Mm-hmm. You could eat whatever you want. You could do whatever you want. You could walk, run, play.
Yeah. Like, people say, like, health as well.
Yeah, exactly. That's nice, yes. Yeah. And, like, for example, your worships that we could do, of course, that worship part.
If you don't have health, you don't have wealth. Yeah, like you cannot work, you cannot do your daily, like, daily routine, your everything is spoiled. You cannot do anything.
All right, we're living in a war zone.
Uh-huh.
Why is it a big problem?
Okay, so, you know, actually, our life, you know, we don't know, like, how much are we going to live. We can die any moment. We don't know that. You know, Allah gives hayat, and He gives death, He gives maut. So we don't know anything about life. But, you know, still, it matters, living in a place that's safe and secure for us, and living in a place that's, you know, completely in a war zone. Like, and some places, you know, people kill them just because they're Muslims. You know, there's some places where they're getting killed just because they're Shia. So, well, there, it's like, you know, every time you go out, you know, there's a feeling.
There's that fear.
There's a fear, like, oh, will I return back home or not? You know, always your parents, you know, they're worrying about you.
So what I'm getting from you is, like, living in fear is like you're being imprisoned by these emotions.
Yeah.
You're being imprisoned by what kind of hurt you and harm you. And you're not able to do that many things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
you've been chained by these emotions and by these, you know, by this
it's like
reality.
You're living in a fear.
You personally, have you ever lived in a situation where you were not healthy and you wished very highly, or you needed your health?
No, alhamdulillah, like, you know, such time, I haven't gone through such time, like, you know, such difficulties. Alhamdulillah, you know, I have had good health. And I hope, like, everyone, they have good health, inshallah, now inshallah and in the future. You know, all, and I really pray to Allah that whosoever that, you know, they're sick, may they all be cured as soon as possible.
Inshallah. And safety part, you've lived all your life where?
Like, I have lived in Saudi, I have lived in India, and I'm living in Iran. You know,
How about India? Is India that way?
Yeah, India, the city in which I live, you know, it's a safe city. It's a safe city. And Iran, you know, it's one of the safest, I could say that. And but in Saudi, you know, in terms of being, that over there, you know, it's not safe for you. Like, you have to hide your identity. Like, you know, if people, they get to know that you're Shia, so they might create a problem for you. So sometimes that might be a problem, that you need to hide your identity over there.
When hardship strikes, if hardship strikes,
okay,
and we have to live in a war zone, let's say, something that's not safe.
Yeah.
What will your mentality be?
Okay, first, I need to know that, am I helpless, like, to live over there?
You have to live over there, so like, you can't refuge. So, and of course, keeping in mind that when people do refuge and they try to escape and run away, the problems and the unsafe environments that they go through,
before
they're harsh. Yeah,
they're very harsh. They're very hard.
Yeah.
And I think we've seen all the documentaries about these, and personal friends of mine as well. Mm-hmm. I know personally know a couple of people who had to leave Syria, for example, and some of them had to leave Lebanon during the 2006 war. It's very hard.
Yeah.
It's very hard. It's very scary, especially that if you have a family, a wife, or and daughters, for example. It's very, very difficult. Very, very scary. It's something that I hope that no brother, no sister will go through, inshallah ta'ala. But you know, it's life. It happens.
Okay, so, like, in this situation where you're asking me that, you know, I'm helpless, I have to live over there. So, what I can...
What I mean is, like, would you be living your life normally, or how will you attract life? Will you live, like, emotionally... Are you emotionally affected by
it? No. For me, you know, personally, I wouldn't be affected, like, emotionally. Because, you know, in that situation, you know, hope is the best thing you can have, you know, from our role models. You know, Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, Hazrat Qasim ibn Imam Hassan al-Mustafa alayhi salam. You know, when Imam Hussein asked him, you know, how is death near you? He replied,
sweeter than honey.
Sweeter than honey. So, what's the end point of, you know, not living in a safe country? You know, the end point is that you might die anytime. So,
if not any you're death, living in the right... One could challenge your claim. But not any death is sweeter than honey.
A death
in the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the eyes of the imam of our time, that's a sweet death. For example, you're going to die because it's a political affair, for example. You're living in a country and two political heads and you have nothing to do with them and you're living in a war zone, for example.
Oh, so that's a different scenario.
That's a different scenario.
It's related to Islam, so you know that you'll be shaheed after all.
Yeah,
that's good for you.
That's a good mentality. Yeah. Being a shaheed, of course, is a good mentality, of course. You'll be like a martyr. You'll be considered
being
a martyr.
Being a martyr, you know, it's good. Yeah, it's a blessing.
But, for example... No chance of you being a martyr in this situation.
Yeah.
Would you fear for yourself or for your family?
Yeah, I will definitely be, you know, afraid of my family. You know, always, like, I'll be worrying about my family. So I'll be, like, always trying to escape from that place or that situation. Why do you think safety is important? Day-to-day life? You know, do you think, like, you're working somewhere? You know, do you think that safety is important? Like, safety, like, I mean... if there's something, you know, danger, not necessarily any war zone or something, you're working in your workplace, do you think that safety is important over there?
Personally, the most precious thing in life, the most expensive thing in life is life itself.
Yeah.
We see rich people willing to spend their entire wealth just to live more. If you have, for example, a person, one of the wealthiest persons in the world, and he has to do a surgery. The surgery, for example, it's a life or death situation. And it cost him, for example, 80%, 90% of his wealth. And a lifespan of 20 years, maybe, if he doesn't die in a freak accident or an accident in a way a tree falls on his head, I don't know. The person, without any doubt, would take that step. Of course, not me. I wouldn't do it because, you know, leave the money for my family. So life is precious. And when you have this preciousness in danger, this jewel in danger, it's going to cause something in you to not feel okay.
Like stress, you mean to say?
Just stressed out. That's the thing. The stress that comes from not being in a safe zone, from being in a dangerous area, that stress itself is very painful. Like how, for example, someone beats someone up with a stick or with a piece of metal. It hurts. Stress also hurts.
Okay, so...
What I'm saying here is that it's not on your hands sometimes. That fear is available. As human beings, we have it. The way you act upon it, the way you react with it...
That's important.
That's important. Exactly. Some people have patience. Other people don't have patience.
Yeah.
And I think that the most important thing here is that it's normal. We have to admit it. But the thing is... How do we act upon it?
Yeah, that's more important. Yeah,
that's more important. Not to, for example, to submit. Not to run away in some situations. Not to do anything prohibited, la samahallah.
Yeah.
But to act upon it correctly
in a rational way,
yeah,
and in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look upon you and state that you have passed my exams.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, keeping in mind that a mu'min is always has such exams, whether mm-hmm. it's safety, yeah, whether true. It's health, whether yeah. it's something else.
Yeah.
And there's this, of course, the companions of the Imam alayhim salam, they would mm-hmm. write books and they would yeah. keep like a specific titles. Just one mm-hmm. title called the Tamhis, mm-hmm. which is pretty much, Tamhis is like to crush up
uh-huh.
or to burn up in different translations, depending on the meaning.
Yeah.
And pretty much it's like how you know that gold is real gold
mm-hmm.
when you put it on fire and you test it and you melt it.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with the believer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala burns them with these exams to see their true belief.
Yeah, so like what about, you know, like in your daily, like day-to-day life, we can see that, you know, the crime rate is increasing. So what are we supposed to do now? You know, a normal person, he's not feeling safe in his own city.
You know, it
might be fear from any like goons or something, like thief.
True.
Anyone, like.
That's society.
Yeah.
That's society.
Yeah, society, exactly.
And you're part of society.
Mm-hmm.
You play a role in society, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, whether society altogether likes yeah. it or not. We all play a role in it.
Mm-hmm.
And if one person is bad, that does not mean that I can be bad. Mm-hmm. No. How do you act upon someone else, for example, stealing from someone else,
yeah.
from a third person? You react by being kind, for example, helping others out.
Uh-huh.
Spreading these, you know, yeah. generous acts is also one of our duties. Why do, for example, these crimes happen?
Mm-hmm.
Usually out of poverty, usually yeah. out of the unavailability of yeah. Justice.
Mm-hmm.
So what do? You try to bring back that justice.
How?
It goes -1,
yeah.
you bring it up to 0 or +1.
Mm-hmm.
How do you do it? It depends on your situation. You could be helping your neighbors, being kind with the elderly,
mm-hmm.
Giving to charity,
yeah.
and whatnot.
Thank you so much, Brother Habib. So you have explained it beautifully. So I really hope that, you know, everyone, so they know the importance and value of, you know, the safety of you having, the health we are having. Because if we don't have, you know, these are the main two things in our life. If we don't have safety, if we don't have health, you know, we cannot have anything. We need this. So, like, people go... you know, people run for wealth. You know, if you don't have health, no use of wealth. So these two things are really important. Thank you so much, Brother Henry.
You're welcome. Thank you very much, man. And I hope the listeners as well as enjoyed the show. You guys have been listening to Youth Station broadcasting from IRIB English Radio Station. From now until another show, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker, abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Aware when I need you, a light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in
this is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.